This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Mary, Did You Know?
Well, last week we gleaned life lessons from one of the least known individuals around the Christmas account, and that person was Simeon. And we learned that there are a lot of things we can come to understand from the smallest person in the Bible to the biggest name person in the Bible. You know, the scripture says that all of the things written in the Word were really written for our learning, for our understanding. In other words, there are life lessons in the book. And this morning I want to share with you about somebody who's not one of the least individuals in the account of Jesus' birth. It is the most dominant person outside of Jesus in the account of his birth, and that is his mother Mary. And so this morning what I'd like us to think about regarding this her role in the first Christmas is, how do we handle life's challenges? How can we find encouragement through the most difficult times in our lives? And how can we find inspiration the year round? Those are my goals for this morning. There are 19 references to Mary in the scripture. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. Mary, like her fiancé, soon to be husband Joseph, is a descendant of royalty. Her ancestor is King David, but like Joseph, she derives no material or social status gain from that lineage. It meant nothing to them that they were ancestored by David. In a day of gender inequality, Mary and Joseph are equal in their family tree and in their poverty. She lived in Nazareth. It was a nothing town on the border of the heathen Gentile world. What was she doing when the stranger appeared? Drawing water from a well? Doing a wash? Was she praying? Or was she just daydreaming? And suddenly, there he is. He's the angel Gabriel. He's a messenger from heaven. He's carrying a message from God to Mary. In a day when women are not highly favored nor esteemed, this greeting is meant to elevate, express value, raise the esteem and dignity of the person to whom it is spoken. And then the angel left. This innocent teenager faces many challenges as she goes forward. What if nobody believes her story? What if her fiancé abandons her? What if, when he does, or if he does, she faces life as a poverty-stricken single mom with an illegitimate child? Sexual promiscuity was punishable under religious law. She would be an outcast in her own community. Her family would be disgraced. Overwhelming issues, each with serious consequences. And what's Mary's response? What's her reaction? Luke 1:47. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Difficult circumstances. Impossible circumstances. Circumstances no young person would want to be in. These are life-changing circumstances. We think here in the 21st century, when everything goes and anything goes, that this stuff doesn't matter in people's lives. Everybody comes to a place in life when they face a serious life-changing issue. How do we handle it is the question. How did she handle it? Here is a confidence born out of a daily walk with God. She's not just a Sabbath visitor to the temple. It's not something she does. It's a person she is. This abiding strength, this abiding faith, this abiding courage, this abiding hope, this abiding joy comes from a personal relationship with the living God. How do I overcome the most overwhelming of circumstances in my life? How do I breathe again? How do I get past again? How do I get to a better place? If you have Christ in your heart, if he is real in your life, Circumstances may be great, but Jesus is greater. Your circumstance may be overwhelming, but He has been an overcomer in our lives. Circumstances can't be changed, but He can change you and how you go through them. And this is what He did in Mary's case. This kind of a depth of faith starts with a change of character by a new birth, by knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, by having a personal relationship with Him, by recognizing that you are a sinner and coming to saving relationship with Him, by asking Him to forgive you of your sin and come into your heart. And then it's a daily matter of spiritual growth. It's an intimate prayer life. It's a study and meditation on God's Word. It's connecting with other believers, because truly iron sharpens iron. When we walk away from the fellowship of believers, we start to get cold. We may not recognize that early on, but over time, it becomes more and more difficult to reconnect with the people of God. And then you find yourself influenced by your circumstance to a greater degree. And then you find yourself influenced by other influencers. Iron sharpens iron. When you're in the body of faith, and when you are consistent in that body, you draw faith and strength from the faith and strength of those around you. There are testimonies. 60 years of marriage is a testimony this morning that marriage is wonderful. And marriages can sustain all the waves of a tumultuous life, all the storms that life can bring you through. Marriage can be sustained. Oh, sure, there are plenty of instances where we don't see that. But when we do see that, and we see that Christ is at the center of a long-lasting marriage, it brings us encouragement. It's a lifelong process in the school of continuing Christian studies. You as believers, me as a believer, we are called by God to be lifelong learners of the book. We're called to be people of the book, to know what it is God would have us to know, to draw wisdom for daily life, to draw understanding and getting to know who God is and getting to know God better. These are the courses of study. These are the curriculum in our lifelong study of God's Word. And we also know that applying the promises that God has placed in His Word allow us to live out our life in a way that would be different had we not known Him, had we not had a deep prayer life, had we not been in His Word. And so our lives and the circumstances in our lives and the connections in our life become the Aberdeen proving grounds of all that is true in God's Word. We get a chance to see it actually proving itself in our daily life. Mary experienced that. In her relatively short life, Mary had developed a depth of faith with deep roots in the things of God. As we trace Mary's life through the New Testament, we discover that she's going to need all the strength and all the courage and all the peace her faith in God can possibly provide. In addition to the blessings of bearing the Christ child, Mary is blessed with a godly husband. As we look into Matthew 1:18-25, it tells us that Joseph has been given the same news about the miraculous birth of Mary. An angel has come to Joseph. That angel has said to Joseph, "Your wife is going to be with child, and that child is going to be of God." He hears that, he receives that, he accepts that, he believes that, and now he becomes her strong partner. Rather than putting her away, he marries her, he brings her into his own family, he accepts her, he loves her, and now together they are a family. A mom, a dad, and a baby. All the wealth of the world cannot be compared to a happy family. And folks, what you see on television and what you see in the movies, more times than not, is a picture of dysfunctional families. The world would have you see that that's the way the normal family is. Well, that doesn't have to be the way the normal family is. A normal family can be loving and accepting. A normal family can have God at the center of their family altar. A normal family can have peace between the participants of that family. A recent news article in the Salt Lake City News writes this: the health and well-being of children depends on having stable married parents. Kids born to single moms are more prone to poverty, drugs, and single motherhood than are children of traditional families. When the family breaks down, society breaks down. Amen, somebody? Society is breaking down here in America, and one contributing factor is what's happening in the home. When the home breaks down, it is a microcosm of society. There's no solid foundation. We see dysfunction and broken families in the church. We see dysfunction and broken families in education. We see dysfunction and broken families at every level of society. And I'll tell you, it isn't helpful or healthy to the American culture. Joseph, Mary, and the soon-born baby are a family. Together they will face life with its joys, disappointments, challenges, and heartbreak. Now you would say, well, if I was going to write a story about the birth of my religious leader, if I was going to write a story about the birth of Jesus, I'd make it just a story with absolutely no problems, no challenges, no issues, just a great story. I'd have him riding in on a chariot drawn by white horses, you know, the Cinderella type of a thing. I'd have all of these actually beautiful things. I'd have him going to the king and the king bowing down to him. I'd make it really grand and glorious. I'd make the whole world bow down to him. I'd have him born in a palace. He was born in a stable. There were challenges in Mary's life that if the account of Mary and Joseph and Jesus were not true, those accounts probably wouldn't be in the Bible. But they are true. Mary had challenges. Well, think about the first challenge they had. Mary and Joseph, while she was still pregnant, had to get on a little donkey. He had to put her on a little donkey and get her from one town to another town. Now, here's a woman who's pregnant and any day now, any moment now, is ready to bring forth that baby. What kind of a challenge was that? Now, any of you ladies who have been pregnant would like to have gone to Hunterdon Medical Center on the back of a donkey? Let me see your hand. Now, that was a challenge. And then the other part of the challenge was they were going to their hometown to register to be taxed even higher. That sounds familiar. It seems that the government does not change. Joy. As Mary gives birth to the baby Jesus, and they watch the world come to worship him from the very lowest strata of society, the shepherds. The shepherds come being guided by angel song, and they come to the place where Jesus is born, and they praise and worship him. And a while after that come men of science, the magi, the wise men, and they come and worship him. Imagine being the mother of that child. Imagine being the legal father of that child, not the biological father of that child, but the legal father of that child. Imagine being Joseph. Imagine being Mary and seeing these great hosts of people, humble and proud, the lowest to the elites, come and worship your baby as the Messiah. Another challenge. An angel appears to them later on in Jesus' early, early life and says the king wants to kill all the newborn babies because in that population of newborn babies, there is ensconced, there is hidden, there is to be found the Messiah. He's going to be the king of the Jews. I want all of these babies killed in an effort to find that one and kill him in the process. And so the angel appears and he says, I want you to take this baby out of here and I want you to take him to Egypt and hide him there. And so they follow that challenge and they leave their hometown and they head over to Egypt where Jesus is protected from that terrorist attack. Disappointment comes into her life as Mary and Joseph watch their children, their very own children. You know, Mary did have children after Jesus was born, right? That Mary was a virgin when Jesus was born. God was his father. Mary was his mother. But Mary had other children. The Bible says Mary had other children. Well, imagine their disappointment when those other children, Jesus' half-brother and sister, if you will, rejected Jesus. He was making claims that he was God's anointed, that he was the Messiah. He was preaching things about love, preaching things about God that had never been heard before. And these young people, part of the family, rejected him. They turned their back on Jesus. Can you imagine the disappointment of a mother or father? How about you? How about if you had a child that was different? You had a child that was the other, and your family rejected that child. How would you feel? How did Mary and Joseph feel? Not only that, but then their entire neighborhood, their entire village, their entire town rejected them. And not only that, but then the establishment, all the religious establishment, all the people who were in the know, all the people who were close to God, all the people in the temple, all the people who were scholars and educators, condemned and rejected Jesus. Not only that, but they wanted him dead. How would you feel, Mom? How would you feel, Dad? Disappointment is the easiest word I could have chosen. I could have said heartbreak. Heartbreak. As Mary watches the man who is now 33 years old, who was once a baby in her womb, as she watches him stand before judges and in a mock trial where everything that law was supposed to be providing to protect a person being accused of a crime were abandoned. There was supposed to be a certain number of witnesses in a trial. That was abandoned. There were supposed to be, if there were witnesses against that person who is being tried, those witnesses were all supposed to be determined whether or not they had to be vetted to determine whether or not they were telling the truth. In fact, these witnesses against Jesus were actually paid to testify against them. Mom knows this. She understands this. She sees this. She knows it's a mock trial. How does she feel? Her heart's broken. He's never done anything wrong. Everybody says so. He's only done good to people. His hands have only been used for 3 years to heal, to touch, to bring new life, to bring hearing and sight and sound. She watches as the trial proceeds, and she hears the crowds yelling, "Give us Barabbas! Crucify Jesus! You're a mom." How would it feel? Her heart's broken. She's weeping. Her heart breaks again as she hears the whips crack and beat the back of Jesus and tear the flesh off his back. What did he do to deserve this? He spoke the truth. Truth is a dangerous thing. Truth can get you to a place where the big people want you dead. Then she watches him crawl through the streets of the city of Jerusalem on his hands and knees in some cases. She sees the blood coming from his body. She sees his brow with a crown of thorns upon it. She sees him struggling to carry this instrument of his death, the cross that will be crucified upon. She has more heartbreak when she sees and hears the nails being driven into his hands and into his feet. And then her heart really breaks when she hears him take his last breath. "Into thy hands I commend my spirit," he says. And then he gives up the ghost. Without the strength and comfort of her husband Joseph, who is probably dead by the time these events have taken place, where does Mary get the inner strength to get through such unspeakable anguish? It came from the first Christmas. It came according to what she says here in Luke 2:19, that she kept all these things and pondered them. She hid them in her heart. What Mary experienced at first Christmas, the things she saw and the things she heard, changed her forever. Mary gave birth to God in the flesh. Not only the Savior of the world, but Mary goes on to say in the Magnificat, a prayer, she said, "He's my Savior," recognizing that she was a sinner, that she needed salvation, that she needed what her son, that baby, that 33-year-old man had to offer, salvation full and free, salvation to anyone who would admit that they were a sinner and needed a Savior. He came to give that, and she came and received it. She was a sinner. He was her Savior. That transformative truth transformed her life and has transformed yours as well. From Luke's account of the birth of Christ, we glean invaluable lessons from Mary's life. Luke chapter 1 and verse 28. Regardless of who you are, in God's eyes, you have great value and great worth. God loves you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son at Christmas. God loves you, and that's why Jesus came into this world. God loves you while you and I were his enemies, while you and I were yet sinners. Christ came into the world out of so great a love and hung on that cross for you and for me. He began a humble birth and an ignominious death, and everything in between was done for you and done for me. God loves you. God says you have great worth. God has infused you with his Holy Spirit. He has given you a love that surpasses the love you might ordinarily have. He has gifted you with things that can contribute to the lives of other people if you will only use the gifts he's given you. He has given you an opportunity to touch and change the lives of people around you because you have the cure for sin. You have the cure for a downtrodden and a downbeaten and a low life. That cure is Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ to save. You have an opportunity to share that. In God's eyes, you have great value and great worth. And don't let anybody tear you down. Luke 1:31. Life in the womb is sacred and precious. We cannot, as Bible-believing Christians, allow the world to continue to abort babies, to continue to want to push the envelope even further, to want to kill babies even after they come out of the womb, or just before they do. And the world will hate us because we take a stand for life. But life in God's economy is precious, and life in God's economy is sacred, just as marriage is sacred, and just as marriage is special. Life is sacred and special. Jesus gave his life that you might live. Jesus said the life of the body is in the blood, and he was willing to shed his blood and drain the life out of his body for you and for me. Luke 1:35, miracles still happen. Well, oftentimes we say something is a miracle, but the truth be known, it's only the ordinary care of God for his loved ones. Things that happen in your life that are spectacular and amazing may just be God's ordinary care for you. He loves you. He protects you. He watches over you. He keeps you from sin. He keeps you from going in the wrong direction. He heals your body. These may be the ways in which he can reach out and care for you. And sometimes there really are miracles. My favorite two words in the Bible are, but God. Because the situation was supposed to be terminal, but God. Because the circumstance was supposed to be overwhelming, but God. Because I was supposed to lose my job in the next 2 weeks, but God. Because that was what was supposed to happen was never going to happen, but God. Because it was a hopeless case and a hopeless cause, but God. Because everything was pointing in that direction, but God. Because my life was hopeless, but God. Because I was lost, but God. Because I hated my life and I hated my circumstance. I didn't want to live anymore. But God, but God. With God, all things are possible. Luke 1:37. With God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. So the converse of that is all things are. All things are possible with God. The things that you never thought were possible are possible. Do you have a dream? If it's a God-anointed dream, if it's a vision God's given you, Hang on to it. Don't give up on it. If you face an overwhelming situation on the job, in your business, in your personal life, in your health, whatever it is, nothing's impossible with God. When everybody else gave up, by God. Luke 1:38, the only place to be in life is in God's will. God's will is found in the Bible. God's plan is revealed from day to day. If you want to know what God wants you to do, look it up in your text. If you want to know what God's got planned for your life, keep looking for it. He'll reveal it day by day. Luke 2:16, God honors and blesses marriage and the family. Your family's falling apart? Don't give up. Give it to the Lord. Pray about it. I say this quite a bit. You may get tired of hearing about it. But I don't read any verses in the Bible where it says stop praying. Keep praying. Marriages can be healed. Broken hearts can be mended. Luke 2:10 to 14. Circumstances may not be fair, but God is good all the time. Pastor, that's so easy to say, but you don't know my circumstance. No, I don't know your circumstance. And you don't know mine. And you don't know the circumstances I've been in, been through with my family, personally. But you know what I found out? That God is good. Sometimes I don't see that in the windshield. Sometimes I only see that in the rearview mirror. Looking back, I see that He was good. I see that even though life wasn't fair, He was there. So hang on. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't let go. Remember Mary. She went through a lot. In the final analysis, Mary remained faithful. And the last thing we read about her is in the book of Acts, where she is in fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ, and they are to gather together for a meal, and they're praying. That's what we hear about Mary in the book. And so my sermon this morning was titled, Mary, Did You Know? You think she knew? Or whether she knew or whether she didn't, she remained faithful to the challenges ahead. And now, a song.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.